16:6.
And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him."
Marco 16:6. 青年は言った。驚いてはいけません。あなた方は十字架につけられたナザレ人イエスを探しているのでしょう。あの方はよみがえられました。ここにはおられません。ご覧なさい。ここがあの方の収められたところです。
1 Corinthians 2:7-8. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understand this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
第一コリント2章7節から8節。私たちの語るのは隠された奥義としての神の知恵であって、それは神が私たちの栄光のために世界の始まる前から あらかじめ定められたものです。この知恵をこの世の支配者たちは誰一人として悟りませんでした。もし悟っていたら栄光の主を十字架につけはしなかったでしょう。
Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Galatians 2:20. 私はキリストと共に十字架につけられました。もはや私が生きているのではなく、キリストが私のうちに生きておられるのです。今私がこの世に生きているのは、私を愛し、私のためにご自身をお捨てになった神の御子を信じる信仰によっているのです。
Matthew chapter 16 verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it."
Matthew 16:24-25. それからイエスは弟子たちに言われた。誰でも私についてきたいと思うなら、自分を捨て自分の十字架を追い、そして私についてきなさい。命を救おうと思う者はそれを失い、私のために命を失う者はそれを見出すのです。
Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you guys doing?Good morning. No, just kidding.
The red light was on.
Yeah. How Christian are you? He has risen. Oh, man, you guys aren't Christian.
He has risen.
Oh, my gosh. No. So in the Christian culture, you know, once a year they have this thing, he has risen, and then people reply back, he has risen indeed, right? No?
Oh.
You guys are so awesome. So let's try that. He has risen.
He has risen indeed.
Amen. He has risen. Again, today is Resurrection Sunday. Some call it Easter Sunday. It's the one day of the year we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know if we have the date completely right, but it's close enough for...If we were on the Jewish calendar, it would be 3 days after Passover on the Feast of First Fruits, something like that, right? I'm trying to make eye contact with our resident Jewish person here, but is that correct? So, you know, in the Hebrew calendar, they have the Passover, and that's when Jesus was crucified, and 3 days after the Passover...It's the resurrection on the Feast of First Fruit. And that's actually pretty significant. And I want to talk about that a little bit. But before that, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, for your love, your patience, your kindness, your goodness, your gentleness. Lord, your faithfulness. Father, it's because of your Son, Jesus Christ, who put his life on the cross, that we can come together here to worship you. We could come to your throne, Lord. We could come freely as sons and daughters. We thank you so much for that amazing calling, privilege, this new life that you have given us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill this room, fill our hearts and our minds. Fill us, Lord, with expectation, Lord, of things that you will do in our lives. With faith, in Jesus' name, amen. It's an honor and privilege to be up here to share with you a little bit of my thoughts and some of the things I've been learning that the Lord has been placing in my heart about these passages we just read. Today's title is, I've Been Crucified with Christ, but I also want to emphasize the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first Bible passage comes from the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is the first gospel written, and it's Peter's version of the Gospels. And in Mark 16, this is the third day after Jesus was crucified. And there were a couple of women, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome, who brought spices to go and anoint the dead body of Jesus Christ. And as they were going there, they were just anxious, worried. How are we even going to get to the body? There's a huge stone rolled in the mouth of the tomb. And, you know, they had all this on their mind as they were going. And when they got there, it says there was someone there, and he said to them, there's certain someone, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they had laid him. He has risen. We think dead things stay where they're supposed to, where they were placed, but they don't. Especially when there's the power of the resurrection. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was no accident. There was no accident on several accounts. There was no accident. Jesus knew what he was getting into when he came on earth. And when he came to Jerusalem the week before, last week we celebrated Palm Sunday. And as Jesus was entering into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he knew what his fate was going to be. It didn't catch him off guard, and it wasn't a surprise for him. He knew exactly what he was getting himself into. But it was no accident on the Jewish leaders' part either. They knew what they were going to do to Jesus. They were going to kill him. Very early on in the Gospels, they plotted and schemed of how are we going to get rid of this Jesus. Yep. And they wanted to kill him. And I don't think it was an accident they chose a cross as a way to kill him. They chose a cross because in their theology, in Jewish theology, if you're crucified on a tree or anything that's a tree, you're cursed. And they wanted to curse Jesus. And so it was no accident. Jesus knew what he was getting into. The Jewish people knew what they were doing. And three, the Romans, they were involved as well. And it was actually the authority of the Roman official there that put Jesus on the cross. He had the power and authority whether to let Jesus go or to crucify him. And to appease the Jewish leaders, they crucified him. And of course, they used the most cruel method possible that they could think of as a way to kill Jesus, so that nobody else would have, you know, would come up with the idea, hey, let's rebel against Rome. So that's why they used the crucifixion. So the crucifixion was no accident. Jesus knew what he was getting into. The Jewish people schemed of a way to get rid of him, and the Romans were involved as well. As I reflect on Passion Week that started last week and it ends today, I can't help but to imagine that it was probably the hardest week that anyone could ever go through. The first day of the week, everyone's just praising you, literally worshiping you, singing songs and in joyful elation, just dancing and shouting and partying, and they're saying, you're the best, Jesus, you're the Son of God, you are the Messiah, the Son of David. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. We sang that last week. But Jesus, on that donkey going into Jerusalem, knew in the back of his mind, these people who are praising me and worshiping me, they're going to, soon enough, deny me, betray me, and go against me. Imagine that, you know? Can you just picture that for a second? Just coming into a situation where it's where you feel so welcomed, knowing that in a couple of days, these same people will deny you, reject you. Jesus knew he had 1 week to live. Jesus knew he had 1 week to live. Think of me for a sec, with me for a second. What if you had 1 week to live? You guys have a bucket list? What if you had 1 week to live? You knew you had 1 week. That's it. You know, some of us, we'd probably eat something we always wanted to eat, go somewhere we've always wanted to go, maybe tell somebody off that we always wanted to tell off, I don't know. On Jesus' bucket list, some of the things. Rejected by everyone. Check. Is that on your list? Oh, man. Have some of your closest friends backstab you. Check. That on your list. Have all of your friends desert you, and some of them even deny you. Be mocked, tortured, then die a criminal's death, so that everyone that thought you were a phony were justified. See, I told you, that guy, charlatan. Those that didn't know you, those that were on the fringes, they end up, he must have been a criminal. They wouldn't do this to just no ordinary person. He must have been a criminal. I can't believe I gave into that ministry kind of thing. And then your enemies just, they feel so good. Finally got rid of you. Must have been the toughest week for anyone to go through. Just on a physical level, psychological level, spiritual level, the darkness there must have been palatable. Just you could feel the darkness. And it was no accident. Jesus went into it. He didn't run away from it. He went straight into it. And I believe two things were happening there, at least on the spiritual realm. One, Satan was trying his hardest to get Jesus to act out of character and sin. That way, Jesus would be disqualified as offering up the perfect offering. I think Satan was trying to get him to sin. Or maybe even just abandon the whole mission itself. Just run off. There's a movie where he runs off with somebody. I don't even know why I brought that up. Just pretend I didn't say anything. Two, I think Satan wanted Jesus to die. He was trying to kill Jesus. He thought to himself, if I kill him, I win. It's over. It's done with. I am the King of Kings. Lord of Lords. I think that's what Satan's plan was. One, get Jesus to act out of character. Two, if I kill him, he's dead, he's done. I'm king. What Satan didn't realize, it seems like, and the ruler of this age didn't realize, comes in 1 Corinthians 2:7 through 8. This is Paul speaking about the crucifixion, and he says this: "We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this." Nobody understood this secret, this secret hidden knowledge and wisdom. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they understood the power of the cross, they would never have put him on the cross. There's a secret and hidden wisdom there. The rulers of this age didn't understand the power behind holiness, righteousness, and God's justice. They'd never seen a man live a perfect life and die a sinner's death. And so they thought, if we do this, we win. However, these were the ingredients which brought salvation to humanity. Praise God. Jesus' death was his entryway into having a meeting with death. And he defeats death. The scripture says he defeats death and takes the keys of death. And he also removes the sin and guilt from humanity. Praise God. That's a good place to say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Amen. The secret hidden wisdom of God is this, and Jesus says it this way. He says, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Death is the path to transformation, multiplication. Death is the path to eternal life. Now, before I go any further, let me just disclaimer. I'm not advocating suicide. I'm not advocating murder. This is a spiritual death we're talking about. Although physical death is ultimately going to lead to eternal life, it is a pathway. But again, hear me. I'm not advocating any of these things, suicide or murder. But if you want to see your life transformed, changed, multiplied, meaningful, you need to embrace the idea that God is trying to kill certain areas of your life. God is in the business of trying to give you life, but the pathway to that is death. And I am his agent. No, that's why some of y'all don't like me. I'm trying to kill some of these things in your life, but we oftentimes hold on to these things. You know, life is so interesting. Anything and everything that has life seems to have this intrinsic nature of trying to stay alive, right? And even on the cross, it was remarkable because Jesus died sooner than most people, and you know, most people die on the cross, because most people, when they're on the cross, even though their life, they know their life is done and there's no way to escape the cross, there's this instinctiveness that tries to keep them alive. They try to like pull their body up so they could breathe one more breath. Jesus, he said, he just took it on full on. And he just died quickly and instantly. But there's this human spirit, if you will, that continues to try to live once it's alive. But here, God is saying, you know, if you want to really live, you gotta embrace death.
You got to embrace death. You got to embrace the things that I want to kill. Because the reason why I want to kill it, unless it dies, it cannot experience the resurrection power of God. Have you ever experienced the resurrection power of God in your life? If you haven't, you're falling short of what God is offering us. God is offering us this power, this resurrection power, but unless there's death, there's no need for resurrection. Unless something dies, it doesn't need a resurrection power. And so Jesus, knowing the mystery and wisdom of God, he went into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, a week in 2,000 years ago, knowing that he was going to die. It was no accident. The day he resurrected, today we call it Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. In the Jewish calendar, does anyone know the day he resurrected? Nisan 17. Not like the car Nisan, but the seventh month, the 17th day of the seventh month. It's called Nisan 17 in the Jewish calendar. Important date for Jewish people. On Nisan 17, the Ark, Noah's Ark, lands safely on Mount Ararat on Nisan 17. On Nisan 17, Moses leads Israel out of Egypt. The Red Sea opens, Nisan 17. On Nisan 17, let me go back. On Nisan 16, the manna that fed Israel in the wilderness for 40 days stops on Nisan 16. Nisan 17, the people enjoys the produce of the promised land. Joshua brings them into the promised land. Nisan 17. Esther, 3 days before Nisan 17, calls a fast, a 3-day fast. Because the Jewish people were on the brink of genocide, annihilation. Esther calls a fast, and on Nisan 17, there's a decree that saves the Jewish people. Nisan 17. On Nisan 17, these women, they come to the tomb, look for Jesus, and realize he's been resurrected. It was no accident. It's planned from the beginning of creation what would happen. Jesus knew what was going to happen. The rulers of this age, if they knew what was going to happen, they would never have crucified Jesus. If they understood the power of God and of the resurrection, they would have kept Jesus fat and happy. Jesus, they would have prompted Jesus as the greatest person that ever lived, and probably they would have tried to get his life to become the greatest tyrant that ever lived. But, you know, Jesus wouldn't have had that. If you want to see life, you need to embrace death. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says this. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I used to... I wish some of you knew me when I was younger. I used to wear Jesus apparel all the time. You know, I was a t-shirt and basketball shorts. I'm still am kind of guy. And every t-shirt, almost every t-shirt was like something Jesus related. It was I didn't even notice it until like my friend made fun of me. He's like, "Where's your Jesus T-shirt?" I'm like, "It's a Christian too. It's another Christian." Anyways, I had a hoodie. It was a hoodie, and on the hoodie it says Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ." I used to. That hoodie looked pretty cool. I don't know. I'm not a fashion expert. It looked cool to me. I used to love wearing that. You know. I have been crucified with Christ. It's a beautiful saying. I'm sure some of you have memorized that verse. It's a very popular verse to memorize. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I who live, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What does that mean? I wear the hoodie. What does that actually mean? Now, this is an important... this is important to know what it means. Not just to be able to spout out the verse, but what does it mean? I have been crucified with Christ. Of course, Jesus lived the ultimate example. He literally was crucified. And he was someone who lived a life that embraced death. He didn't care what the world thought of him or what the world would do to him. He came to serve, fulfill the scripture, and die. But Jesus is Jesus. No one's ever going to be like Jesus. But I'm glad Paul said this, because Paul is no Jesus. Amen? So if we look at Paul's life, I think we have a better understanding of what this passage means. And so what does this passage mean? I have been crucified with life with Christ. And if we look at Paul's life, we have a better understanding of what that means. And if those of you who study scripture and know a little bit about Paul knows that prior to becoming Christian, he actually persecuted Christians. He actually persecuted Christians. But then when he became crucified with Christ, he became Christian. Prior to being crucified with Christ, he was a very successful person in every way you could think of. He was intellectually successful. He had all, you know, the degrees and stuff on the wall. He was socially successful. He ran around with some of the biggest names. He was a big name kind of guy. He was religiously successful, if you will. He was successful. He was very successful in this life. So successful, you know, historians talk more about Paul than they do about Jesus, oftentimes, outside of, you know, the Gospels. You know what he said about all of those accolades in his life? They are like, I can't say the word. I wish I had the courage to say the word. He uses rubbish. The Christian word is rubbish. It means dumb in the Greek. After being crucified with Christ, he sees all of his accomplishments, and he sees those things as things that almost got him to hell. That almost got him into hell. And the only reason why he was saved from hell, and this is his theology, is because of grace and grace alone. The grace of God captured him before he fell into the pits of hell. And he was, you know, sincere. He was zealous for God. Nobody else was as zealous for God as Paul was, but he was zealous for God. He was a prolific writer, both before and after crucifixion, but he was just a man on a mission, driven, successful. If there was ever a book to be written on how to be successful in this life, Paul would have been the one to write that book. But once he was crucified with Christ, all those things still remained in his life. Did you know that? He was still a prolific writer. He was still zealous for God. But he started living a life that was worthy of living. And what I mean by that is when we say, I've been crucified with Christ, some of us, we think that we're supposed to lose all sense of identity, character, uniqueness. Rather, when we're crucified with Christ, God brings out our true self, who God truly created us to be, and start using the giftedness and uniqueness to bring glory and worship to God. But it does require death. And Paul put all of his accolades, all of his, you know, past accomplishments on the altar of God. And God touches it. And there's a resurrection. And now the writings of Paul has remained for thousands and thousands of years. And will probably remain for thousands and thousands of more years. If he was never crucified with Christ, I believe Paul's writing would have died when Paul died. Maybe lived a couple of hundred years afterwards, but probably would have died when he died. How can we identify the things God wants to crucify in our lives? Because for Paul, these were all good things, you know, zealous for God, you know, trying to be faithful to the scripture. How can we identify these things? I could see you and I could identify. No, just kidding. I know what it is. I know what it is in your life. That's why I'm the pastor here. This is what you need to kill in your life. Let me just tell you. I don't know. I don't know. If I want to be honest with myself, I don't even know in my own life what God wants to kill. I really don't. I think God wants to kill my hair, so I like help him and I shave it. And I do think that the secret of what is it that God wants to kill is in this verse. It says, I have been crucified, not the things I think that needs to be crucified. Paul didn't just crucify things that he thought should be crucified. In fact, that's what got him in trouble. That's what got Stephen killed. That's what got a lot of Christians thrown into jail. He started crucifying things that he thought was best. Maybe he understood the concept of death bringing life, but he was just so twisted and just didn't know. He thought he knew best. He was very prideful in that manner. Something God would change later on in his life. So when I say death is the path to life, don't start thinking to yourself, oh yeah, yeah, I need to kill this, I need to kill that, and I need to stop this. I think that's where we normally naturally tend to gravitate towards. If you know, bought into what I was saying. If you didn't buy into what I was saying, you're like looking at your watch and saying, oh come on man, how much longer are you going to go? Stop rambling. Like, get it over with. That was a joke, no? I'm going to laugh at my own joke. That was funny. No, but, you know, what are the things that God needs to kill in your life? And I don't know. Honestly, I don't even know in my own life, so I can't know what it is in your life. But I know there are things in your life God is trying to kill. I know that for a fact. I know for a fact there are things in my life He's trying to kill. I know that for a fact. So what is it He's trying to kill? It has to do with the anointing. Christ is both a title for Jesus, but it also is just a word that means anointing. I have been crucified with Jesus. I have been crucified with the anointing. And so what we put on that cross, what we put on the altar, is the thing that God is telling us and leading us and guiding us to put on that altar. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. It is God that will lead us to it. Because if God is not there in it, there is no resurrection power. There is no resurrection power. All you have left is death. But if God is in it, then the resurrection power is there. It is there. And so Jesus, towards the end of his ministry as a teacher, as beginning in his ministry as the sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb, gives this to his disciples. He says to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." There are at least two things here. A lot of us, we see this as the path of suffering and sacrifice as the way to eternal life. And it's true, it is. Path of suffering and sacrifice will lead to eternal life. But this is also an invitation, a doorway to a meaningful life, a life worth living. Jesus tells his disciple towards the end of his teaching ministry and into his suffering ministry, if you will, sacrifice ministry, he turns to them. He tells them, "Hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem in a little bit, and they're going to do all of this to me." And of course, that's when Peter rebukes him and he says, "Get thee behind me, Peter." But then he also gives an invitation. He says to them, "See, you guys don't understand. You guys don't understand. I'm going to the cross. Because that's the pathway. That's the doorway.
Yes.
If you want to live a life worth living, if you want to live a meaningful life, if you want to live a life that at the end of the life you will hear the words, 'Well done, good and faithful servant,' Jesus says this: come after me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Because if you lose it for my sake, for Jesus' sake, you'll find it." This whole world teaches you how to find this life. But Jesus says, "You know what? If you really want to find it, follow me, deny yourself. Then you will find life." That is an invitation to living a meaningful life, a life worth living. Let us pray. That is also an invitation to experience firsthand the power of the resurrection, the greatest power this world will ever know, the power of the resurrection. You and I have an invitation to experience the power of the resurrection. I feel like I'm doing it injustice by just simply saying it. I feel like I should scream it to do it some justice, but I'm not going to scream it. Don't worry. Father, I thank you so much for the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection that raised Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, from the dead to redeem humanity and bring salvation, to remove guilt and sin. And I thank you, Father, that you are inviting us to experience the same type of power in our own lives. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will lead us and guide us to the things that you want to kill. And that we will trust you enough to let it die. That we would have faith enough, knowing that if you're the one that wants it to die, you will also pour out your resurrection power over it. I pray each and every one of us will experience the resurrection power of Christ in our lives, both here and after. We thank you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.